Please take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll be reading a section from that chapter in just a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In Senegal, Heather and I saw a lot of construction taking place. Most of the homes in the city seemed to be made of cement blocks. The nicer ones were covered with plaster. At the end of Beau and Michelle Street, there was a large open area where blocks were made. And somewhat to our surprise, most of the supplies were delivered by horse-drawn carts. They carried blocks, bags of sand, cement, other sorts of things to local building sites. Men were actively working on some houses, but we saw dozens of houses that were started and never finished. They had no doors, no windows, no electricity, no water. And squatters were living in some of those houses, those half-finished dwellings. Maybe the owner would eventually get enough money to finish the project, and then he would build a little bit more. Out in the country, we saw acres and acres of structures that were nothing more than four walls, low walls, surrounding a patch of untended weeds. And either they didn't have enough money to finish, or Bo said sometimes they'll just kind of surround their little property with a low wall, intending to build sometime, but at least then it's not an open area for people to throw trash, which was everywhere. Out in the village, which we visited, it was their housekeeper's village, and the people there were not Muslims. The majority is Muslim, of course, but in that village, the majority of them, I think, were Catholic. Anyway, we went out, and the houses there were made of some kind of block, but it was plastered over with mud. Some of them had thatched roofs, others other kinds of roofing. The school was of better construction. It had a metal roof. Now, in the passage we're going to look at this morning, Paul compares the church at Corinth to a field and a building. He says he planted the seed, others watered it. He laid the foundation of that building, and others were building on the foundation. And so the church at Corinth is a building. And this church, not the structure we see here, but the people in it are like a building, like a temple for God. And so that's what we're going to look at here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 15. We'll see some building materials that we can be building with in the work of God. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so he talks about different kinds of building materials. Now, Ross Lyon was the first pastor of Grace Community Church, and he laid the foundation for this church by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And when you and I serve Christ here, we are adding to the building of this local church, just as Paul speaks of various people, himself included, who were building on the foundation of Jesus Christ in that church at Corinth. And when we build, we need to ask, what kind of building materials are we using? Are we building with gold and silver and precious stones, or with wood and hay and straw? The quality of our service, the quality of our building materials, will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you belong to Christ, if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will never be judged for your sins. They won't come up to haunt you. They are covered by the blood of Christ. But you and I will be judged for our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our labors will either stand the test of fire or they will be burned up, while we enter with the smell of smoke attaching to our clothes, I suppose. Now, I want to help you examine yourself, as I examine myself as well, and ask, will your service for the Lord stand the test of fire? We can examine the building materials in a series of contrasts. I'm going to give you a series of contrasts, mostly from this passage or from other parts of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, to see some of the contrasting building materials. The first contrast, we'll look at straw and gold in each case. What is the straw in the first case? It is promoting strife. We see that in verse 3. He says, "For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and walking like mere men?" And even though these people have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the believers there were acting in some ways just like the rest of the world. They were troubled by strife. I'm beginning with the word strife because quarreling results from certain unholy attitudes. We'll look at some of the attitudes in a few minutes, but we look at the just very briefly at this idea of strife to start with. Some people are obviously troublemakers. They're loud, they're angry, they're hostile. May the Lord keep those people far away from our doors. Let's send them down to some other neighboring church, okay? That's not a very Christian attitude, is it? But that's the way you feel sometimes. But other people promote disharmony in more subtle ways. They may badmouth a Christian brother or sister to their little circle of friends. They develop their own little support group that feeds their sense of injury and injustice. Now, when that happens, there may not be open conflict in a church, but a church can become divided between supporters of one injured party and another injured party, brother against brother. And if you allow yourself to be involved in that kind of disharmony, you turn your service for Christ into straw. All the things you think you've been doing for the Lord become just straw. Well, what's the opposite of promoting strife? The opposite, pretty obvious, I suppose, is pursuing peace. Jesus in Matthew 5 said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Peacemakers. A peacemaker, if you're a peacemaker, you discourage bad-mouthing brothers and sisters in Christ. You might offer a gentle rebuke. You might say, you know, is that really necessary? Do you have to say that? That's not a helpful thing. You might speak of the love of Christ and say, well, you know how patient God has been with you. Maybe you ought to be a little more patient with him, with her. You might try to bring those warring parties together, people who seem to be at odds with each other. Now, unfortunately, when people are really mad or when they're really bitter, they often turn against a peacemaker. They say, if you don't side with me, you're either stupid and blind or you're on his side. If you're on his side, then you're against me. That's how they think. And so a peacemaker sometimes end up being shot at by both sides in a party. But you keep on being a peacemaker. Keep on loving. Keep on caring. Keep on praying. And if you do that, you're building with gold in this temple that is being built here out of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will your service for for the Lord stand the test of fire? Well, peacemaking. There's another contrast, and it's based on the word jealousy that we see in verse 3. For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you. Jealousy is, of course, a cause of strife. We can describe the straw of jealousy, if you will, as guarding your own turf. Guarding your own turf. As we already saw when we looked at 1 Corinthians 1, these believers were divided into parties favoring different leaders. Some professed to follow Paul, who had founded the church. Others, Apollos, who was a gifted preacher. Others, Peter, who had never been there. And then a final faction pretended to be better than everybody else. With their noses up in the air, they say, "We just follow Christ." And so Paul mentions all of those, and in this text, he just speaks of himself and Apollos. And people had formed their little parties, their little groups, their own little turf, and they were guarding their turf with misguided zeal. Well, turf wars are the bread and butter of Washington, D.C., but they don't have any place at all in the church. They happen. The choir director in a former church where I pastored used to say frequently that she wanted somebody with more musical training to take her job. She said it over and over and over again over a course of years. Finally, a young lady, a gifted young lady, offered to help direct the Christmas cantata. She did not want to become the choir director. She didn't want to take over everything, but she'd help with this one item. Well, the choir director went off in a huff, left the church, after saying she wanted somebody else to take her job. And this young lady was just offering to help. I've known other people who become upset whenever somebody offers a gentle correction and they say, "Well, if you don't like the way I'm doing it, you can just do it for yourself." Somebody has stepped on their turf and they respond with wounded pride. What is the golden building block? What do you want to be building with as opposed to guarding your own turf? Well, the gold is to be glad. Gladness in another's successes. Gladness in the way God is using other people. Lesser men than the Apostle Paul would have warned Apollos to stay away from my pet project in Corinth. But Paul appreciated the gifts of Apollos. He wanted that gifted preacher to minister at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 16, at the end of this same book, 1 Corinthians 16, 12, Paul wrote to these Corinthians, he says, "But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has an opportunity." Paul was not concerned to tie the Corinthians just to him, his little prize, you know. He wanted them to benefit from the preaching of this man that some people thought was his rival. Now, if the choir director I mentioned a few minutes ago had been able to accept help, she would have proven that her faithful years of labor were gold. What a shame it would be if all that work is burned up on the judgment day by her jealousy. I pray that it won't be so. I pray that God will be merciful to her as I pray that he will be merciful to me. But that's the danger, you see. So build with gold. Be glad when other people are honored, even if you aren't honored as much as they are. And that will be a way in which you can build up the Church of Jesus Christ with good building materials. There's a third contrast, that I want to bring between straw and gold in this passage. I'm going to give you both the straw and gold at the same time. The straw is lording it over other people, and the gold is serving others, as we see in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." They're servants. Well, let's begin with the straw, lording it over others. You might turn to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is facing a kind of a jealousy problem, a competition problem, a desire to be top dog, be over other people, make sure that they listen to me, that sort of thing. And so he deals with his apostles. He has already told them that, you know, you have to be like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. He has to enforce that lesson. Mark 10:42, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Lording it over others. Some people enjoy leading. They like being in charge. Other people hate to lead. They're happy to follow. Leading in itself is a spiritual gift provided to the church by the Holy Spirit. It's a good gift, as other gifts are. It's good when gifted leaders are willing to step up to the front of the flock and lead. And I am thankful for the men who are our leaders here, our deacons and elders, and some former elders and deacons as well. I'm just very, very thankful for them. So that's a good thing. But leadership becomes corrupt when the leader does not take care of the people he leads. He just uses them to increase his power or his wealth. He enjoys dominating them or making them his slaves. A tyrant makes other people serve him. When we were in Senegal, the current president, Abdoulaye Wade, was reportedly using all sorts of dirty tricks to stay in power. There's a two-term limit there in the Constitution, but since that two-term limit was put in after he was elected, the Constitutional Court says that he's still eligible to run. So he did run. The election was last Sunday. But it's a very corrupt government, and one police officer, a friend of Bo, said that the police were supposed to hand out election cards to the people in their district. You had to have a card in order to vote. And so people were coming and saying, "I want my card." The cards were all printed up, and the police officers were saying, "No, they're not ready yet. Come back. They're not ready. Come back." And they kept telling people. People would come. They say, "No, they're not ready. Come back." And the hope was that people would not pick up their cards because the police planned to dump them all in the box on behalf of the ruling president. Well, as it turns out, he only received 34.8% of the vote last Sunday's election. So there will be a runoff with the next highest vote getter. That's the way they do things there. That'll be March 18th. But he has abused his power to enrich his cronies. And Well, officially, he's about 85. Everybody knows he's closer to 94. And he might himself be willing not to run, but apparently his party has insisted that he run, because if somebody else is elected, then new judges will be put in and they'll all be tried for corruption. So, be glad for where you live. I mean, do we have corruption here? Yes, but not like it is in some other places. In the church, people who love bossing other people around are turning their labors into straw, and I'm just thankful our leaders are not like that here. But there is a way of leading that is golden, and this is something that all of us who lead, whether in church or in our home or in any situation, need to be reminded of. And the gold way of leading is by serving others, as we saw in verse 5. As Paul said, to the Corinthians, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." A domineering leader wants to put other people down. A servant leader wants to lift other people up. In this same book, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul reminds these believers that he had never taken any support for his ministry from them. He had worked to support himself, labored with his own hands, made tents, until another church sent money to help him with the ministry at Corinth. He served these people. He didn't ask them to wait on him. Now, Paul did receive gifts from various churches for his ministry at different times. But when he was founding a church, he didn't want to do that. He didn't want it to appear that he was just using them for himself. By the way, there are other leadership positions that people have, And in those leadership positions as well, God calls us to be servants. A husband is the God-appointed leader of his family, but a husband should be glad to serve his wife and to take care of her needs. And men, if you do that, God will be pleased with your leadership in the home. Will your service for the Lord stand the test of fire because you're willing to serve the church and your family and, well, in any situation where God puts you in some position? There's another contrast I want to look at, another contrast between straw and gold, and that is, well, first of all, the straw is a critical spirit, a critical spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we find some of the criticisms that Paul's opponents were urging against him. They attacked him on several levels, but some of them were just picayune. When people become negative and critical, they just focus on anything they can think of. And so they said, 2 Corinthians 10:10, they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. Just look at him. He's not very imposing. And his speech, he's not a good orator. He's not a good speaker. They were picky. People with a critical spirit take a perverse pleasure in pointing out other people's flaws. I think it makes them feel good. It makes them feel as if they're a little bit superior to those other people that they criticize. So in quiet little ways, they point out to their friends that, well, Wilma, you know, she's a whiner. George, he's a stick in the mud. Fred has a lazy streak. And Sheila really doesn't look good in green. You know, just these little things that we pick. A critical spirit. And when we take pleasure in small criticisms of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're in danger of turning our service for the Lord into straw. That was happening here at Corinth. What's the opposite of a critical spirit? Well, it's a generous spirit. It's a generous spirit. In 1 Peter 4:8, we read, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Love covers a multitude of sins. A generous spirit looks at faults and flaws and overlooks them whenever possible. And so when the critic says, "Wilbur is an idiot," the generous spirit replies, "Well, you know, maybe his parents never taught him any better, but by God's grace, I believe he can learn." Do you find yourself pointing out the weaknesses of your brothers and sisters in Christ and feeling just a little bit better than they are because you do this better than they do? You understand that better than she does? Or do you come alongside them, gently helping them to do better and praying earnestly for them? That's how you build in gold. That's how you build in silver. That's how you build in precious stones, with a generous spirit. One last contrast, a fifth contrast, between straw and gold. And it's more implied here than stated, but whenever there is this jealousy and strife, bitterness tends to erupt, and bitter spirits can take hold of people. So the straw is a root of bitterness, a root of bitterness. In Hebrews chapter 12, you might look at that, Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 15. The author deals there with a problem that is very, very common. He says, verse 15, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." Esau. Who was Esau? Did Esau have a legitimate reason to be angry and bitter? Oh, you bet he did. Esau's brother Jacob disguised himself and deceived their blind father Isaac into thinking that he was Esau. And so in that way, Jacob received the blessing that Esau expected to have. Isaac thought he was blessing Esau. but the blessing fell on Jacob. And then when Esau tearfully begged his father to change his mind, Isaac refused. He wouldn't repent. He wouldn't change his mind. Esau had a reason to be bitter, and he was bitter and angry for a while. Now, he may have gotten over it later. We don't know. But he was bitter and angry. He threatened to kill his brother. Perhaps you, too, have been hurt by someone who was totally at fault while you were completely innocent. But if you allow a root of bitterness to spring up in your heart, you will defile your servant for the Lord, and all your work for God will be in vain. It will vanish like a puff of smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. But what's the opposite of bitterness? How can you build in gold and silver and precious stones? Ah, by tender-hearted forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, a passage I've turned to often with different people who are struggling with these sorts of things. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. It's not easy. Forgiveness is not an easy thing. It's often an ongoing process, a long process, but you can begin it. You may not be able to be reconciled with the people who have hurt you, because reconciliation requires a change in both people. But as you rely on the strength of Christ, you can let go of your anger. You begin to pray that God will bless the people who have hurt you. And then your service for Christ will be golden. It's by forgiveness that the labor for the Lord that we do is acceptable to Him. Now, how can you receive a full reward? There's nothing on the slide about this because I forgot to put it there. You'll just have to listen. Oh, goodness, how can you do that? If you want to receive a full reward, then if we do, let us first of all repent of the sins that mar our service. Let's face it, probably all of us are guilty of harboring hurtful attitudes toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, at least sometimes. And if we allow those attitudes to fester unchecked, all of the work that we've done that we thought was gold will be turned to straw and burned up. You may be teaching a Sunday school class or participating in the music ministry or serving as an officer or doing some quiet task behind the scenes that never is really noticed. The smallest task can build with golden bricks, and the most prominent service can be turned to straw. So, as we find in our hearts those attitudes that are not pleasing to God, that are in danger of threatening our service for Christ, let's repent of them. And then depend on Christ's mercy and not our labors. Depend on Christ's mercy and not our labors. It's not that we can say, Lord, here I've done all this wonderful stuff for you. Now, I deserve a reward. No, you don't. My best labor, your best labor for Christ, is marred by unholy thoughts. And we must never think that we deserve to be noticed and our works deserve to be rewarded by Christ. All the rewards that God gives us are only given to us because He's cleansed our imperfect, sinful service. At the judgment seat of Christ, when He crowns us as kings and queens in His kingdom, he may say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we long to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And if we hear that, we will respond, O Lord, we have only done well by Your doing in us. We've only done well because You've overlooked our faults by Your mercy and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, if you want to receive a full reward, ask the Holy Spirit to change your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to change your heart. Whenever the Lord shows you one of these attitudes that is corrupting your service for Christ, one of these negative attitudes or habits in your life, pray earnestly to the Holy Spirit. Say to Him, O Lord and giver of life, Enable me to be a peacemaker. Make me glad for the success of others. Give me a servant's heart. Make my tongue an instrument of blessing rather than a piercing sword of criticism. Replace my bitterness with tender-hearted forgiveness. Make that your prayer, that God might be pleased with the service you offer him. This morning is Communion Sunday, and one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper is to draw us into a warmer fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord's Supper has a vertical dimension, that is, our fellowship with Christ and drawing us into fellowship with him and feeding our souls as we feed on Christ by trusting in him and his shed blood. But there's a horizontal element to the Lord's Supper also. And as we approach the Lord's Supper, we need to confess the things that we've done as sins against God, but we may also need to confess the things that we've done to each other, things we've said or done, or the critical spirit that we've held in our hearts. And God wants to use the Lord's Supper to build the church of Jesus Christ. Here, this little church, but yes, people all over this country, all over the world, are celebrating the Lord's Supper today as well. And in a sense, we celebrate with them. He wants to build the fellowship of the body of Christ through the Lord's Supper. So I encourage you, first of all, if you belong to Jesus Christ, confess your sins to God. And if there's someone here that you need to kind of make something right with, do that after the service or as soon as possible. Determine that you will. And then check your heart and your attitudes and ask that God will enable you to build with good building materials. Not like some of the building materials and techniques that we saw in Senegal. If you belong to Jesus Christ and you're here from another church, we certainly welcome you to take the Lord's Supper with us if you're qualified to take it in your own local church. Within our own family, we encourage people to be baptized before they take the Lord's Supper together. But certainly it is only for those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you're not sure that you know him, I'd love to spend time with you telling you how you can be sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that your sins are forgiven, that you have a place in heaven. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to you confessing that we have sinned in many ways, in thought and word and deed, by the things that we have said, by the things that we have left unsaid, by the things that we have done and the things that we have left undone. Our hearts, we know, are a mixture. The corruption that we have from Adam and the Holy Spirit that we have from Jesus Christ. And these things struggle together within us. And we confess today our great need of Jesus our Savior and of the blood of his body and the wounding of his flesh, which we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. And Father, we pray that you will enable us to serve you here or wherever you may take us with gladness of heart, not with jealousy or envy or a critical spirit, but loving to see your people succeed and to see Christ glorified through their labors, even if it is more than through our own. Make us people with a God-centered focus, a Christ-centered focus, a gospel-centered focus. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.